The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in the heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's feast of the Ascension of our Lord is not an afterthought. It's a very important day for us. So important that some years ago, the church transferred the feast day from Thursday to Sunday. Our Lord ascended into heaven 40 days after Easter. That means a Thursday, Ascension Thursday. And in Catholic countries, that day is often a holiday and a holy day of obligation, like a Sunday, a day on which we go to Mass. But Canada does not celebrate it as a holiday, and even in those Catholic areas of the past, like Quebec, it's difficult for people to go to Mass, and so the bishops here asked to have the holy day transferred to the Sunday, so that we could all benefit from this feast day. Because the ascension of our Lord isn't just a footnote to Easter. What is new about this feast day is not only something glorious for Jesus, it's something glorious for us. It's the day on which, for the first time, human nature, a human body, ascends into heaven. And now, present in the mystery of the Trinity, is Jesus Christ, true God and perfect man. And the fact that he's there with his human nature and his human body, that he didn't divest himself of it when he ascended into heaven, is proof to us, evidence for us, to hope and trust that we too will come to that life of the resurrection, and that our bodies, as well as our souls, will be caught up in everlasting happiness. Jesus promised that. But the piece of evidence that he gives us to go with the promise is that he is there now physically. So when we realize what these small details offer us, our faith becomes stronger. Every week we say that we believe that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But what does that mean for us? Are they just words that we affirm, or are they truths that affirm us and strengthen us and make it easier for us to live our faith day after day, to put one foot in front of the other spiritually? That's what going deeper into the scriptures and into the mysteries of our Lord's life offers us. So let's look at this passage, two very important passages that we have heard today. St. Matthew, in his gospel, describes how Jesus called his disciples out to the mountain where he was to ascend to the Father, and then spoke to them, giving them what is sometimes called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is his command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in those words, Jesus tells us, he tells the church, what we are to do. We are to bring the message of Christ to the whole world, and we are to baptize. We are to administer the sacraments so that men and women who were not part of the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people, become part of God's chosen people in Christ and through him. And for Matthew, who was a very, very Jewish man, that was the most striking thing of all. And his final words that he records of Jesus, I am with you always. What does that point out to us? The Eucharist. Jesus remains with us in the Eucharist and in the life of the church. So Matthew, perhaps for his own dramatic purposes, doesn't describe Jesus ascending into heaven. He ends his gospel right there because he's done what is important for him to do. Now, the first reading was St. Luke's account of the ascension. And Luke tells us that Jesus indeed said those same words, you will be my witnesses. And then, when he had said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. Now that might seem to be a very simple, prosaic description. But there's a detail there that's very important. And the detail is the cloud. When we think of clouds in reference to religion, we think of holy pictures. Jesus in the clouds of heaven, perhaps the Blessed Mother coming down on a cloud to speak to the children of Fatima, or some other apparition. But for the Jews, at the time of Jesus, clouds were reserved to God. In the pages of the Old Testament, no one rode on the clouds except God himself. The angels didn't ride on clouds. The Messiah was not going to come on clouds. So when Jesus ascends into heaven on a cloud, his apostles couldn't help but think to themselves, he is truly God. For only God rides on the clouds of heaven. The next time that someone rings your doorbell at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning and offers you a copy of The Watchtower, thank you. Good, I get laughter from all generations. This is wonderful. The next time that happens, you remind them of this passage, because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe he's man. They believe he's an angel who took on human appearance. But the scriptures themselves, in this piece of evidence, show us he's not an angel. He's above the angels. And St. Paul, in his epistle, says the same thing. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Rulers, authorities, powers, dominions. Those are the names of angels, groups of angels. So Paul is telling us Jesus is Lord over the angels because he's at the right hand of God. And that's another detail that we don't pick up on the way Jews of the first century did. It's not just that Jesus is at the right hand of God, but that he's seated at the right hand of God. Because in Jewish tradition and in the language of the Old Testament, the king sat upon his throne when he had finished his battles, when he had won a war. Then he was seated because all of his enemies were subdued. So when we say that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, we mean Christ has conquered. He has conquered sin and death and the devil. And his victory will never be taken away from him. And his victory is ours if we persevere in being loyal and faithful and true and loving. So all of these little details are elements of what the ascension means. And you can see that it's not simply for our Lord's benefit, although it is indeed a joy, a satisfaction for him. Because in addition to being God, he has a human heart and a human mind. And so he has the right to human satisfaction. He is returning home to his Father's house as a victor, as the greatest of all war heroes, we might say. But it's for us. It's for our benefit. And from the beginning of the church's life, the fathers of the church, the great teachers, from the earliest centuries, have all said the same thing. The ascension is a sign of hope for every one of us still here on earth. St. Thomas Aquinas, in the 13th century, put it in 3 points, very simply. He said, Christ's ascension into heaven, whereby he withdrew his bodily presence from us, was more profitable for us than that his bodily presence would have been. First of all, in order to increase our faith, he tells us, you shall see me no longer. And also, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Secondly, he strengthens our hope. I shall go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. We trust in that. We trust in that. So we're putting our trust in him. And third, in order to direct the fervor of our charity to heavenly things, St. Paul wrote, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So the ascension isn't something that's pointless. It's something that's very important and powerful and helpful. But if we haven't been able to appreciate it up till now, and if you haven't been able to catch everything that I've just said, nonetheless, what you can do and what I do is to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, this feast day is something good and important. I don't understand everything about it, but I understand more now, and I know that you want it to help my faith. So I take this day as a gift to make my faith stronger, so that I can be faithful to you. I affirm my faith when I say in the creed, I believe. May my faith confirm me each day in striving to do good. If we talk to our Lord like that at Mass, then we're praying sincerely. And we're praying for something that Christ always wants us to have, faith. And he always wants our faith to grow stronger. So when we make a prayer like this, our prayer's answered. He wants to answer this for everyone. He wants our faith to grow stronger. And with our faith, there will come new joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.